children are on their way, and so any young people that want to join them in children's church, I think it goes through up through what, 2 years old or two, second grade, not 2 years old, second grade. June. My apologies. If you want Korean notes, I'll be glad to give you some. I can't read them, but June can. Helps him follow along in the message. Hey, I want to back up for just a moment before we get into the message. Can we back up to the song, "The Son of God Goes Forth to War"? Those slides, I know we've got to go back a ways. It was the second song that we sang this morning, but I want to highlight a little bit. We're thinking about prayer this morning, and particularly praying for missionaries. And as Paul asks the Thessalonian church to pray for him, but we're in a spiritual battle, and prayer is essential to victory. And so the songs that we sang about this morning are songs that speak of the battle. And in this song, "The Son of God Goes Forth to War, a kingly crown to gain, His blood-red banner strains afar. Christ sacrificed His life in order to save us." And the question is, who is going to follow Him in sacrificing for the cause of His kingdom? And so the answer is, who best can drink His cup of woe, whoever is triumphs over pain, who patiently bears His cross below, that's the one that follows in His train. And then it goes on to talk about that martyr first, whose eagle eye could pierce beyond the grave, who saw His Master in the sky and called on Him to save. Anybody know who that would be? Stephen. He followed in his Master's steps, like Him, like Christ, with pardon on His tongue in the midst of mortal pain. As they're stoning Him to death, He prays for those that did the wrong. He prayed for those that were killing Him. He followed the train of Christ in suffering for the cause of Christ and even being willing to forgive those who killed Him. Who follows in His train? And then there is a glorious band, the chosen few on whom the Spirit came, 12 valiant saints. Who is that? The apostles. Their hope they knew. They mocked the cross and the flame, and they met the tyrants brandished steel. Some of them were slain with a sword. Some of them faced the lions in the arena. But they bowed their heads to death to feel. They were willing to suffer and die for the cause of Christ. Who follows in their train? They followed Christ. Are we like them? And so now there's this noble army of men and boys and matrons and maids that are around the Savior's throne rejoicing in robes of light arrayed. They climbed the steep ascent of heaven through peril, toil, and pain. They followed in His train. God, give us grace that we too could follow in His train, that we would be willing to pay whatever price is necessary to be victorious in the spiritual battle and to advance the cause of Christ, whatever it would cost us. So Paul's in that battle. You can go on to the message now. Paul's in that battle as he is doing missionary work, taking the gospel to new territory. Paul's desire was to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest he build on another man's foundation, but to go where they had not heard the name of Christ. And so he's going into new territory as a pioneer missionary. And he understands the necessity of prayer to be successful in his work. And so as he writes to the Thessalonian church, the second letter in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not the faith." You know, we don't always know what to pray for. When we're praying for others, what do you pray, or how do you pray? If you really get sincere and dedicated in the matter of prayer, at some point you find yourself feeling inadequate and lacking in understanding. Lord, what, I don't know how to pray. I feel like I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray for. I know I need to pray, and I'm going to continue to pray, but sometimes I just feel like I just don't really know how to pray. Well, thankfully, you know, the Spirit prays for us. And so even when we don't know what to pray or how to pray, the Bible reminds us in Romans chapter 8 that the Spirit helps our infirmities. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit is constantly praying for us, and he's praying that God's will be accomplished in our life, and he knows exactly what the will of God is for your life and for mine and for the others that we're praying for. And even when we don't know how to pray or what to pray for, the Holy Spirit knows, and he prays according to the will of God. And so his prayers are answered, because he is always praying according to the will of God. And so, thankfully, there's always that one who is interceding for us, that God's will would be accomplished in our life. And God's work is done, and we grow in Christ. And God's blessings are imparted to us because of the intercession of the Holy Spirit. But we can also learn how to pray. The Bible teaches us how to pray. We have the Lord's Prayer. And as someone said, the Lord didn't say, pray this, but here's how you pray. The Lord's Prayer is a model for us. These are the things that we should pray for the glory of God and for God's kingdom to advance in this world, and for our daily needs, for forgiveness, for being kept from temptation, and the things that are in the Lord's Prayer. Those are things that we can pray for. And if nothing else, when you're praying, you say, what do I pray? Well, use the Lord's Prayer as a pattern and pray those requests in prayer for yourself and for others. We can read the prayers of saints of old. We read the prayer of Abraham for Sodom and Gomorrah, ultimately praying for Lot, his intercession for Lot and his family. And God answered that prayer. There's a model of intercession for us. Moses interceded for Israel on more than one occasion, and we can learn from that. David's prayers are scattered throughout the Psalms, and we can read the book of Psalms, and we can learn how to pray. The early church, in the book of Acts, we read about their times of prayer, and we can learn from them. And in so many ways we can learn. Even Paul's prayers, as we study his epistles, and there are prayers that Paul offered for the churches, and they teach us not only how to pray, but many times what to pray. When we don't know the things to pray for, we read Paul's prayers as he prayed for the church, and we can pray that as a church, as we pray for other believers, that we would know the will, the love of God, that we would really understand just how much God loves us, and we would know the will of God, and we would experience the power of God in our lives to be victorious over sin and to be faithful in our service to Christ. And so, you know, those are things that Paul prayed for, and those are things that we can pray for. And so as we read and study those prayers, we learn how to pray and what to pray for. And then there are times when there are specific things for which we can pray. And Paul, as he asks the Thessalonian church for prayer, he does mention some specific things. But I want to note, first of all, that Paul asked for prayer. As a missionary, that Paul asked for prayer. That he believed in prayer as essential in mission work. He just begins by saying, finally, brethren, pray for us. And by this, that's in the present tense. It doesn't really mean a whole lot except this, that it just means keep on praying for us. Hey, keep praying for us, literally, is what it says in the original. Paul wanted them to pray and pray and pray and pray. And Paul understood, again, that prayer was essential. If he was going to be successful, he needed their prayers. You may be familiar with this story, but there was a family that answered God's call to missions. And as the church, their sending church, was commissioning them, the father of that family told the church, you know, we're willing to go in answer to God's call. And this is what God has called us to do. But we ask you, we beg of you, pray for us as we go. Well, the church agreed to do that. And so they left for the mission field. They were on the field a few months, and one of their children fell sick and died. And then another child died, and another, until finally all of their children passed away. And then the mother got sick, and she too died. And then finally the father became sick and was dying and headed home to die. The story is told how he arrived at his home church unannounced on a Wednesday night, just as the church began to pray. And he slipped into the back of the church. They didn't know he was there, but he listened to that prayer meeting as one after another stood and prayed. And Not once was his name or his family's name mentioned in prayer. And finally, when the prayer meeting was over, the missionary stood up and he said to the church, he said, "You know, when we left for the mission field, you promised to pray for us." He said, "I buried my wife and all of my children on the field, and now I've come home to die. Why didn't you pray for us? Why didn't you remember us in prayer? You promised you would do that." E.M. Bounds, in one of his writings on prayer, said the home church has done but a paltry thing when she has furnished the money to establish missions and support her missionaries. Money is important, but money without prayer is powerless in the face of the darkness, the wretchedness, the sin in heathen lands. It's all right to urge men to give of their means to missionary cause, but it is essential that they give their prayers to the movement. Paul understood, again, the necessity of prayer. He asked the church, "Pray for us. Keep on praying for us. We're in a battle, and we need prayer." And Paul believed in the power of prayer. He believed that if they prayed for him, it would make a difference. Paul believed in prayer. He prayed, and he saw answers to prayer. Matter of fact, if you look in this second letter that he wrote to the Thessalonian church in chapter 1 and verse 3, he says this: "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." Paul said, I'm thankful that your faith has grown tremendously and that your love for one another is abounding. But you know, if you go back to the first letter that he wrote to this church, and in chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul prayed, he said, "The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." In the first letter, he prays that God would make their love to abound. In the second letter, he says, "I thank God that He has made your love abound." Paul believed in prayer, and he knew that God answered prayer. He could, even writing them this letter, he could testify to the reality of answered prayer. And so he asked them to pray. And by the way, it is believing prayer that is powerful prayer. In Matthew 21 and verse 22, Jesus said, "All things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." When we pray for our missionaries, we need to pray believing. Pray that as we take their request before God and we ask God to do what they are asking Him to do, if we're just praying but we don't really think that our prayer is going to make any difference, we don't really believe that because we have prayed anything's going to happen, if we go to prayer to God without that faith, then nothing will happen in answer to our prayers. We need to believe that our prayers make a difference. We need to believe that as we go to God and we ask these things, that God is listening, that God cares, and that God will answer. And by the way, God doesn't always answer right away. God has reason sometimes for delaying His answers to prayer. And sometimes we get discouraged when we don't see an answer right away and we quit praying because we think God is saying no, when actually God is just waiting. God has a time for the answer to come, and we stop praying because we think God has said no, when God is just saying yes, but not just yet. I've been reminded of this recently, and you think some things that we've prayed for, and you know, the answer didn't come immediately. And then after a period of weeks and sometimes months, God begins to answer the prayer that we initially prayed, and God begins to work, and even as He works, sometimes it takes time for the full fulfillment, the full answer to that prayer to come. But the fact that God begins to work and do what we've asked Him to do is indication God heard our prayer. And He is working. And so don't be discouraged when the answer doesn't come right away, and don't quit praying. Paul said, "Keep on praying for us, brethren. Keep praying for us." And so we need to believe that prayer makes a difference, that our prayer will make a difference as we take their request before God and believe that in time God will answer. And so again, Paul asked prayer for two things specifically. He asked that they would pray for the success of the gospel and for the safety of the missionaries. And as we think about these two requests this morning, let me encourage you that, you know, sometimes we don't know what to pray for as we pray for our missionaries. What do I pray for? And they mention things in their prayer letters, and we can certainly bring those particular requests before God. But what do you do when you're praying for your missionaries and you don't remember what they wrote in their prayer letter? and you don't have it right in front of you, but you want to pray for them, what do you pray for? Well, you can pray some general things, but here are some things that you can pray. You can pray these two requests for every one of our missionaries. Pray for the success of the gospel and pray for their safety. And so let's think about these two requests this morning. Praying, first of all, for the success of the gospel, because we're in a spiritual battle. One writer said that whenever an evangelist or a Bible teacher, and we could substitute missionary for the word evangelist, because a missionary is that, and even at times a Bible teacher, but whenever someone attempts to expound the word of God, he is engaging in spiritual warfare. All the powers of hell are arrayed against him. There's a battle on spiritually whenever one tries to do something for his Lord. You know, every time we come together in Sunday school and church and the word is presented, there's a spiritual battle that's going on. Satan wants to oppose everything that we're doing. He's going to work in your heart. He's going to work in my heart. He's going to work, you know, in our assembly. He's going to try to do everything he can to keep the word of God from being successful as it is proclaimed. There's a spiritual battle that goes on. That's why it's important that we give time to prayer before we come together as a church. That we open our hearts before God. Lord, help me today. I'm gonna hear your word taught. I'm gonna hear your word preached. Lord, help me to pay attention. Satan will bring all kinds of things to your mind while you're hearing the word of God, because he doesn't want you to hear it. He doesn't want it to bear fruit in your life. He's going to try and distract you. He's going to make you tired. He's going to try and get you to go to sleep or to think about other things. He's going to try to do everything he can to keep the word of God from making a difference in your life. We need to pray for ourselves and for our church. Every time we come together, we pray for our missionaries, because they're out there in a spiritual battle. And especially when they're going into an area where the gospel has not been heard, or they're going to be preaching the gospel to people that have never heard. Here in America, most everybody has heard the gospel to one degree or another. Not that they don't need to hear it again, or that they haven't heard it clearly, or they haven't heard it right, but they've heard the gospel. They know something of the gospel, but there are places where we have missionaries that are taking the gospel, and people that they're sharing the gospel with, preaching the gospel to, have never heard it. And Satan doesn't give up his territory easily. He doesn't give up his territory without a fight. And so Paul prayed, he said, brethren, pray for us. Keep on praying for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. That means literally to keep on running, to advance swiftly. That the word of God will keep moving forward, keep making a difference in people's lives. And when you think about as Paul writes that, he had been at Thessalonica for about 4 weeks. And yet a church had been established in that short period of time. Many had heard the gospel and many had responded to the gospel. Pray that the word of the Lord will have free course, that God's word can continue to do its work and advance and move forward. The gospel has the power to save souls. It just needs to be known. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 4:12 that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is living and it's powerful, and it pierces into the hearts of men. It exposes their hearts. When the word of God is implanted in the hearts of men, it has power. It works. The Spirit of God empowers the Word of God so that it works in the hearts of men. If they can just hear the Word, once the Word, the seed is sown in their heart, it will do its work. It just needs to be gotten into their heart. And so Paul would say to the Roman church, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to save those who will believe. The gospel has power. And so Paul would write later on in that letter to the Roman church, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they preach without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? The psalmist wrote, the Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. The word needs to go forth so that people might be saved. It's interesting to me that, you know, the word itself, the Bible, has power. The Word of God, the Gospel, has power to save men. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God, applies it to the heart of men, and they get saved. And if they can just have the Word. It's interesting to me that Muslim missions has always used the printed Word as an initial point of contact. There are many times where a missionary can't go. He can't go in, he can't be there, but the Word of God can get in. It was that way. I mentioned a man by the name of Samuel Zwemer, who was an early missionary to Muslims back 100 years ago. He was taking the gospel into North Africa and Arabia, some of those Muslim countries. But a lot of his ministry, because he couldn't always just go in and openly proclaim the gospel, but he could get literature in. He produced tracts and booklets that talked about, compared Islam and Christianity and refuted Islam, presenting Christianity and the gospel as truth. And Bibles were printed in Arabic. And so he, even back in those days, he was getting the Word of God in printed form at times when missionaries couldn't go or couldn't go and stay and share the gospel. The Word of God getting in, and people getting saved from reading the Bible and reading these tracts. I think it's interesting that even today we support a missionary who is getting the gospel into Muslim countries, and today he's using the technology of the internet and just through radio and television, getting the gospel into Muslim countries where an American missionary can't go, but the gospel can go, and the Word of God is making progress. And as the Word is proclaimed in that way, people are getting saved. When Paul was in prison, he wrote to Timothy, "I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds, but the Word of God is not bound." The gospel keeps on working in hearts even after the missionary is gone, or when there can't be a missionary there, but the Word can get in there. And so Paul said, pray that the Word would have free course, that the Word of God would continue to do its work, that it could be implanted into the hearts of men and bear fruit and just keep on advancing forward. Even if we can't be there, even if we can't stay there. Paul had been run out of Thessalonica. He was run out of Berea. He was run out of other places that he went as he preached the gospel, and there was hostility to it, and Paul couldn't stay, but the Word of God had been implanted in the hearts of those people, and many of them had gotten saved, and the churches were established. Paul says, pray the Word of God will just keep making progress. And so as we pray for our missionaries, we can pray that there will be many opportunities for proclaiming the gospel, or for them, even if they don't have the opportunity to sit down and share the gospel one-on-one with somebody, that they can get the written word to them, that they can get the gospel in written form to them, that the gospel can go forward. But Paul doesn't stop there, not just that it would have free course, not just that the gospel could make progress, but that it would be glorified, he says, even as it is with you. And it is glorified when it is believed. When its promise of forgiveness and newness of life is demonstrated. When the gospel is believed and life is changed. Because the Bible is very clear that all men are sinners. That we are all, in the sight of God, we are all lost. We are all sinners. We are not good. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none righteous. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But there is forgiveness of our sin. God promises to forgive our sin if we will believe on Jesus Christ. When Christ died upon the cross, He suffered the penalty of our sin. And God punished Christ for your sin and mine, and Christ paid for all of our sin when He died on the cross. And so God then calls us to salvation. He calls us to acknowledge our sin, to admit to God, yes, I am a sinner and I am deserving of your judgment. I deserve to spend eternity in hell. I believe that. That's what your word says. And I know it is true. I believe that. But I believe that Christ paid the penalty for my sin. And so, God, I ask you to forgive me of my sin and to save me. And God promises to do that. Salvation is a gift that God gives as we believe on Jesus Christ as our Savior. For by grace are you saved. It's a gift. That's what the word grace means. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not what we do. but what Christ has done for us. We can do nothing to save ourselves. All we must do is believe on Christ as our Savior. And when we do that, our life is changed. God gives us a new life. We're born again. And God begins then to transform our life and to change us that we become like Christ, that we become more and more holy and more Christ-like. And that happened at Thessalonica. As Paul went in and he preached the gospel. He's only there probably about 4 weeks, but he preaches the gospel and people got saved and their life begins to change. He says in the first letter of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1, he said, we preach the gospel, verse 9, and you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath of to come. They had been idolaters. But when they got saved, they turned from idolatry, they turned to God, they began to live for God. They had believed the gospel and their lives had been transformed. They accepted it, Paul wrote of them in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. We thank God without ceasing because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. As you heard the gospel, you believed indeed it was the word of God and you believed it and your life was changed. You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And to wait expectantly for the return of Christ. That's the power of the gospel to change lives. And when the gospel is proclaimed and men believe on Christ as their Savior and their life is transformed, that glorifies God and glorifies the gospel. And believers are encouraged. Isn't it exciting when you see somebody get saved and there really is a change that takes place in their life? And it just, if you ever struggled and you were kind of discouraged, is the gospel still working? And you see somebody who gets saved and their life is, I mean, it's just changed and there's a 180 and they begin to move in a new direction. And it just encourages you, yes, the gospel is still powerful. It still changes lives. God is still saving souls. And He is. Even if in America, in places we don't see it, constantly, like maybe in some other parts of the world where they haven't had the gospel as freely as we have and haven't rejected it like many in America have. But still, even in America, people are getting saved and lives are changed. We've got a room full of people here that can testify of that. But it's encouraging when you see a new person come to Christ. And many times, it becomes an encouragement to the unbeliever. It draws them to Christ as they see what God has done in somebody else's life and they realize, I need what that person has. I knew them before. Man, what a difference. Something changed in their life. I want what they have. And the gospel is glorified as people get saved and their lives are transformed. And so we can pray that missionaries will have the opportunity of presenting the gospel, and that as people hear the gospel, they'll believe and be saved, and their lives will be so transformed that it encourages the missionary, it encourages the mission church, and it encourages and draws other believers to Christ when they see the change that takes place in these people's lives. We can pray that for our missionaries. But not only that, we can pray for the safety of our missionaries. Paul said, also pray that we'll be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. All have not the faith. Sometimes in missionary work, the reality is there are sacrifices that had to be made. Many have buried loved ones on the field. More so in days gone by than today, but even today it happens. Family surrenders, goes to the mission field, a child dies. Maybe some disease that they got on the mission field and they didn't have access to doctors and medicine to the degree that we do here in America and they died. That happens. Many have to deal with sickness and disease that, again, they encounter because they're on the mission field and something that they, if they had stayed in the States, they probably never would have had to deal with, but they have to deal with it there. Many have struggled with wicked and unreasonable government officials. I mean, there are sometimes sacrifices that missionaries have to make as they follow the God's call to another place. And God uses that. God allows that. It's part of His purpose, part of His plan. It grows the faith of the missionary. And many times open doors of opportunity for preaching the gospel that would not have otherwise been opened. God, whenever God calls us to suffer. He does so for a reason. He has a purpose in it. But nobody wants to suffer unnecessarily, right? I mean, you're not just hoping, God, I want to suffer. And Paul didn't want to suffer. I mean, he suffered a lot. He tells us about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, all the things that he suffered. And he didn't want to suffer. He was willing to. It never stopped him from going forward. It never stopped him from doing the will of God, but he didn't want to. And so he asked prayer. He said, pray for us that we will be delivered from those that want to do us harm or stop us from preaching the gospel. By the way, God won't cause us to undergo any unnecessary suffering. Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations as Israel was being chastened by God, and he said, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. He does not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. But Hebrews tells us that God chastens us for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. When God allows us to undergo suffering, when God allows suffering in our life, he does so not because he delights in making our life miserable. He doesn't get any delight or any joy out of our misery. He suffers with us. But he allows us to suffer because ultimately it makes us partakers of his holiness. It purifies our life. And again, it opens doors for the preaching of the gospel. I mean, wasn't it, just before Paul went to Thessalonica, he was at Philippi. And he was beaten and imprisoned. He suffered in the will of God. But that night, as Paul and Silas were praising God and praying, there was an earthquake and the prison doors were open and the jailer got saved because Paul and Silas suffered in the will of God, in the cause of Christ, taking the gospel into Philippi. Did God just jump up and down with joy when they were being beaten and the pain of that? No, he was feeling their pain. But he knew it was necessary to get the attention of the jailer to bring him to Christ. So God doesn't cause us to undergo any unnecessary suffering, but when he causes us or allows us to suffer, he does so because there's a greater good that can come out of that. But Paul didn't want to have to suffer unnecessarily. We don't want to have to suffer unnecessarily. And we don't want our missionaries to have to suffer anything that's not necessary for the cause of Christ. And so we can pray that. We can pray, Lord, keep them from sickness and disease. Lord, keep them in the midst of spiritual warfare. Lord, they're going out into the battlefield and Satan is opposing them. And Lord, watch over them. I was reading about J.O. Frazier, who was a missionary to the Lhasa people in China back in the 1800s, late 1800s, early 1900s. He went out under the China Inland Mission. But this was new territory. He was a pioneer. They had never heard the gospel. And they were demon worshipers. And the demonic oppression in that area was very real. And Frazier talks about it, how he had to, he could feel it. And there were times even when he had depressions of spirit. There's one point where there's a whole week that he is just depressed. And at first he didn't understand what's going on. I mean, he can't function. He is so depressed. And then he realizes this is an attack of Satan. And he begins to pray. Once he understands it, he begins to pray. And God delivers him. But he said there were even times when literally the suicidal thoughts came into his mind. The Lhasa who live in the mountainous region just on the border of Burma. In China. And so as he's making his way among these people, he's climbing the mountains. He said, there were times literally when the thought came into his mind, I just jump off into the gorge and take my life. That's just the demonic oppression that he is dealing with as a believer, as a missionary, taking the gospel into this area. And it maybe in many cases it's not that pronounced today, but the demonic forces are still at work. And maybe sometimes the failures in missions, where we see a missionary who doesn't last or whatever, or falls into sin on the mission field. Maybe the reason sometimes is because we didn't lift them up in prayer and praying that God would deliver them from the forces of Satan that are opposing them. We can pray that they would not suffer at the hands of the enemies of the gospel, especially those that are in some of the restricted access countries. I mean, literally, their lives are on the line. I mean, they literally could be killed for their faith. We can pray for their safety in travel as they're moving about within the country. It is right to pray for these things. God may have another will. That sickness, that depression of spirits, that automobile accident may be in the plan of God again for a greater good. And as we pray, we pray, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. But it is still right and okay to pray for their safety, for their protection, for their health and their well-being. That is okay to pray. As long as we pray according to God's will. As long as we let God be God. We can pray that God will give our missionaries favor with the governmental authorities. It's reminded of Daniel. The Bible says that God gave him favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. God brought Daniel into favor with the governmental officials, and Daniel was able to glorify God and be a witness for God. Paul had to deal with unreasonable people. Some men are just unreasonable. Some men are wicked. They're actively evil. They're actively opposed to the gospel. But we can pray that God would give our missionaries deliverance from them, favor with them. Even as we mentioned earlier this morning, one of our missionaries is asking prayer for favor with some government officials that he's going to be dealing with to try and get into the country that he needs to get into. And we can pray for that. That's what Paul's talking about, part of what he's talking about, being delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. And so we pray for our missionaries because prayer makes a difference. You know, sometimes we tend to think about prayer as the last line of defense. Well, I can't do anything else, but I can pray. But let's change our thinking about prayer, and especially as it relates to missions. Prayer is not the last line of defense. It's the first line of defense. Those that are out there on the front lines, as it were, are not going to be successful if we're not praying for them. I mentioned J. O. Frazier as he was going into Lysieux territory. He wrote to his mother. He understood this need for prayer. So he wrote to his mother. He said, "I know you'll never fail me in the matter of intercession, but you will think and pray about getting a group of like-minded friends, whether few or many, whether in one place or scattered, to join in the same petitions. If you could form a small prayer circle, I would write regularly to the members. Mom, get a group of people to pray for me, and I'll send you prayer letters to let you know what's going on." And he knew, it says it was the first suggestion of a fellowship that would become a very real sense, in a very real sense, the power behind his work as his mother did this. She immediately began to gather friends to pray with her, and she was able to write back to him of one and another who felt definitely led to work in this way for the Lysieux of the Burma border. And so it was, at first the group was very small, but it grew. But they were praying for him. And so later on, he would write, "What a number of earnest, spiritually minded Christians there are at home, and how correspondingly rich are the prayer forces of the church. How I long for some of this wealth for myself and the Lysieux here. I've had it in measure already, but I should very, very much like a wider circle of intercessors. Our work among the Lysieux is not going to be a bed of roses spiritually. I know enough about Satan to realize that he will have all his weapons ready for determined opposition. He would be a missionary simpleton who expected plain sailing in any of work of God. I will not, by God's grace, let anything deter me from going straight ahead in the path to which he leads, but I shall feel greatly strengthened if I know of a definite company of prayers holding me up. And I am confident that the Lord is going to do a work sooner or later among the Lysieux here." But he could go forward, and God did work, and he was successful as the church back home, his mother and these others that had joined together to pray for him on a regular basis. One writer said this. He said, "Think about what prayer does. It changes the most intractable stuff in the universe, human nature, and makes sinners into saints. It brings heaven to earth. It fights vice and fosters virtue. Prayer puts the sick and the infirm in the forefront of those who fight the battles for God. Even the sick and the infirm who cannot do anything but pray, prayer puts them," he says, "in the forefront of the fight, of those who fight the battle for God. That it isn't the last line of defense, it's the first. No one has ceased to serve who thinks to pray. It will dampen the delight of heaven for some of us when we discover how much prayer did on earth and remembered that we prayed so little. This writer goes on to say, he said, a wounded soldier told me during the war, and that would be World War I, that his convalescence at home had one great pain for him. He witnessed his mother's anxiety for his brothers who were still at the front. He heard her prayers, saw her feverish anxiety concerning the mailman. He saw the furrows deepen in her face when a letter or a postcard wasn't put in her hand. He said, it made me think how often I might have written myself when I was out there, but thoughtlessly put it off. The memory of his selfishness, this writer said, was a shadow on the joys of home. And this writer says, the memory of our prayerlessness may be a shadow on the joys of heaven. It may be the greatest thing which we can do for anybody is to pray for them. I suppose it'll be true for everybody, every believer who, when we enter heaven and we realize how much prayer made a difference, that we'll be sorry we didn't pray more. But we're not there yet. We have time to make a difference. We have time to change what we're doing. We have time to begin to pray more. We have time to pray for our missionaries, to engage in that spiritual battle with them by getting on our knees and praying for them. So, let's do it. If you're praying for them faithfully, great, keep it up. Maybe there's more you can do. If you're not praying for them, make it a matter of determination. Hey, I'm going to begin to pray for them. And even if I don't know everything that they need or want, I'll pray at least these things. And I'll pray for them. Make a list of our missionaries. Others that you know, even if they're not one of our missionaries here at Faith, others that you know, but make a list. It just helps sometimes if you divide them up, so many a day, and pray for them. Each day, pray for some. Use their prayer cards. Just use a printed list or a written list that you would have. But let's begin to really pray for our missionaries and pray regularly for them. Pray that God will give them opportunities to present the gospel. Pray that people will get saved, genuinely converted, lives changed so that it's an encouragement to the missionaries and it draws other people into Christ. Pray for their safety, for health and strength, for this, the strength of their families and their marriage relationships, for their safety as they move about the country, for their favor with the government officials who might hinder them in the work that they're trying to do. Let's pray for our missionaries. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, we are privileged to come into your presence. We know that we come through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have no right to come before you. We are sinners. But we thank you that we have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ as we have put our faith in Him as our Savior. And through Him we have access to your throne. We can bring our petitions before you. We can pray for those whom you've called into your ministry. Lord, make us more and more a people of prayer. And Lord, help us to take up this ministry of interceding for our missionaries. And Lord, they ask us, as Paul did the Thessalonian church, brethren, pray for us. Lord, may their request to us not be heard in vain. May we lift them up before your throne. Lord, may you make them successful. May your word go forth in power. May lives be changed, souls saved. May they be encouraged and their churches encouraged in seeing what the gospel is accomplishing. Lord, watch over them and keep them in your care. Keep them from sickness and disease, from death, from accidents. Lord, give them favor with those government entities that they have to work with and have to negotiate with to be able to carry on their ministry. Lord, keep those doors open for the spread of the gospel. And Lord, may we determine in our hearts, even this day, to be faithful prayer warriors for them, holding them up through our prayers, helping them in their work as we would pray for them. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.